All right, it's our privilege today to have with us the Ambassador Baptist Ensemble. They're traveling through about seven states this summer. They're on the road for 10 weeks. And so we are so glad that they're able to be with us. And so at this time, I'm going to head and turn the service over to Brother Thomas Simpson. He is the leader of the group. And so, Brother Thomas, would you come and share what the Lord has for you today?
Sure. Thank you. Say just a quick word about the college before they come sing. We do have a table out there, and it has all the information. That has all the right answers. If you ask me, I have all the wrong answers. So you want to go to the table and ask these kind young people about information for the school. But there is some different material, some things I'll talk more about in the morning service. But we have some books available. One is the autobiography of our founder, Dr. Ron Comfort. He's been in evangelism twice as long as I've been living. And tell you what, he can tell, that's just an amazing story about how God saved his soul and used him to impact so many people for the gospel. Some different music CDs, if you like the Christian conservative music that you're about to hear this morning, some similar things are on the table, available if you have one of those ancient CD players. I know most people, you know, are getting over that, but that is available for you. And we also have some different prayer cards and other informational packets, but this time they're going to come and sing, share a testimony or two, and then we'll get on with the message.
In the harvest field, the ripe bed, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great.
My name is Nathaniel Bonnell, and I'm from Cashmere, West Virginia, and my favorite flavor of ice cream is Moose Tracks.
I'm Kiera Boylston. I'm from Lattimore, North Carolina, and I like just about any ice cream as long as it's got fruit with it.
Hi, my name's Elizabeth Randall, and I'm from White House, Tennessee, and my favorite ice cream is cookies and cream.
My name is Micah Hanger. I'm from Harrisonburg, Virginia. And my favorite ice cream is strawberry, the best of them all.
And I'm Julie Tapp. I'm from Smyrna, Tennessee, and my favorite flavor of ice cream is Rocky Road.
Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you.
He will save you now. gift, rich blessings to bestow.
Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow.
As I said earlier, my name is Micah Hanger, and I just want to give testimony today of God's goodness in my life and in, well, all of our lives this morning, especially with the power being out. You know, it's amazing that God still provides and brings us to church and gives us exactly what we need, whether it's through His Word or through prayer or whatever else. You know, we have power to take a shower, brush our teeth, and come to church, power to just be in here and hear God's Word and hear singing. It's amazing that how good God is.
Perfect way, though common.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3. You say, where is Lamentations? You look in the middle of your Bible where all the pages are stuck together, and it should be in there somewhere. My name is Thomas Simpson, and I come from Virginia. Please don't hold that against me. My favorite ice cream flavor to go along with them would have to be cookies and cream, like Kiera said. But this past week, we're at the Wild Honey Frozen Yogurt in Pensacola, and I tried out that chocolate-covered pretzel, and I'm going back for it. Okay, but anyway, just trying to have a little fun and, you know, appreciate the opportunity to be here. Had a supper last night with Pastor and his wife, and really enjoyed the fellowship with them, and looking forward to getting to know you a little more this morning as well. And some different connections already there. Miss Rob, I can't, there you are. I remember she was at college. She taught my mom and dad. So she's you know, connected with my family that way. Took my dad to church. Thank you for taking my dad to church. Appreciate that. And some different connections there. Caitlin had to endure me when I was a freshman. We went to the same church every Sunday, and some crazy rides there, but we won't talk about that now. And then Mike, I would talk about Mike and give maybe an embarrassing story about him, but then this front row has so many embarrassing stories about me that I wouldn't want to even go there. So yeah, I'm just gonna stop while I'm ahead of the game. But anyway, I'm from Virginia, as I said, graduated last year from Ambassador. Went there for the undergrad and the master's program, and really thankful for all the different teachers that would pour their lives into the students and invest in them. Teachers who had been pastors, who had been evangelists, who had been on the mission field and poured their lives into the next generation. And my prayer request would be that, you know, that you, or my request to you is that you would pray for Ambassador, pray that God would protect the faculty and staff, and that God would send the students that he wants to come to train for his service. But Lamentations chapter 3, how many of you are morning people? You're morning people. Okay, very, very good, very good. How many of you are night owls? Okay, you're okay, late, okay. How many of you say, you know what, I'm dead in the morning, I'm dead at night, I got like 2 hours in the middle of the day, that's me. Okay, most of the college students raise their hand for that, or at least that was me. You know, some people say, you know, there's the morning bird, there's a late night owl, and then there's a mentally exhausted pigeon, and I'd probably be that third one. But anyway, this morning we're going to talk about mourning. And I am not a mourning person. I mean, I need like a cup of coffee before I should be around people. You know what I'm saying? Maybe two with cream. Amen, Micah. But anyway, you know, mourning's just, you know, it's not the best time for me. But we're going to look at a truth that is new every morning. Someone wrote a poem. They said, "Yea, new every morning. Though we may awake, our hearts with old sorrow beginning to ache, with old work unfinished when night stayed our hand, with new duties waiting unknown and unplanned, with old care still pressing to fret and to vex, with new problems rising our minds to perplex. Power, dear, in ways long familiar and paths yet untrod, oh, new every morning the mercies of God. His faithfulness fails not. It meets each new day with guidance for every new step of the way. New grace for new trials, new courage, new trust for old fears, new patience for bearing the wrongs of the years, new strength for new burdens, new courage for old, new faith for whatever the day may unfold. As fresh for each need as the dew on the sod, oh, new every morning, the mercies of God." I like to preach from perhaps a familiar text to many of us, but a truth that I know I need to be reminded of, and that's found in Lamentations 3. The writer of Lamentations is, of course, the prophet Jeremiah. My middle name is Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet, so I'm doubting Weeping Simpson. But I forgave my mom for that many years ago. I'm just kidding. But anyway, he's known as the weeping prophet, and can you blame him? I mean, how many years he served and what was his reception like? It was not, "Hey, great job, preacher. Thank you for that message." No, it was more like, "Shit, what are you talking about? You don't know. Just shut up, Jeremiah." You know, every week, again and again and again, he would bear the truth of God's word and people rejected it. People would spit in his face. People would say, "You know what? We don't need to hear what you're talking about." But he kept on. Why? Because he wasn't doing it for their approval. He was doing it to be obedient to the Lord and the call that God had placed upon his life. And success is not based upon numbers. Success is based upon faithfulness. And I'm so thankful for a faithful prophet in Jeremiah. He writes the book according to his name, and then he writes the book of Lamentations. It means weeping. And in this, I really appreciate this fact about Jeremiah. He doesn't try to put on a facade. He doesn't try to be a phony. He doesn't try to make you think he's someone that he's not. You know, for instance, there's the story about, you know, a preacher. Let me get this right. There's a pastor and an evangelist, right? And they're talking before the service. And in the back of the church, so imagine, you know, if that was the back of the church, but it's got doors like that where they kind of swing open. You know what I'm saying? The pastor and the evangelist, they're talking, and all of a sudden those doors swing open. Whoa. And then in walks little Johnny, right? So then Brother Johnny, he comes up and he says, "Preacher, y'all need to pray for mom and dad." Preacher says, oh no, "What's going on, Johnny?" And he's like, "They just had a big old fight on the way to church." She's like, "Okay, all right." So Johnny comes in and the preacher looks at the evangelist and he says, "Watch this." So instead of the doors swinging open, they kind of creak. In walks Johnny's dad. The preacher comes to Johnny's dad. He says, "Hey, sir, how are you?" He's like, "Oh, I'm doing great. If I was doing any better, I'd be twins." Liar. You know, sometimes we can put on a facade, right? We can say, "Oh, everything's great," when everything may not be. And I'm not trying to say we should all be Eeyores and woe is me and, you know, just unload every time we talk to someone. But on the other hand, there is something about being genuine, is there not? And Jeremiah here, he is just as real can be. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to peel back the curtain and I'm going to let you in on what's going on inside my heart and my life right now." And what we're going to see is a truth that's new every morning that Jeremiah saw that helped him get through and that will help us get through the trials in life as well. Look if you would at verse number 18. He says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Wow, that's encouraging. What's he saying? My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. My strength. He said, I feel like I can't go on today. My hope, I feel like I don't have anything to look forward to, is perished. It's gone. It's over from the Lord. Here's a prophet. Here's a preacher. And he's saying, you know what? I just don't know if life is worth living anymore. Have you ever faced discouraging thoughts, doubts that would press your mind, cares and burdens that would weigh you down and make you ask questions that you normally don't ask? Well, here is such a case for Jeremiah. He says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. From his perspective, he feels like he can't go on today. Life is just too much, and there's nothing to look forward to. And then he says in verse number 19, he says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He says, I feel like I've just been beaten down again and again and again. And then he says in verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You know, it is a good thing to get to the end of yourself, because that is when you can begin to see God work in a mighty way. And that's where Jeremiah was. Jeremiah said, you know what? I don't know if I can take this anymore. He feels like his strength is gone. He feels like everything that he was hoping for, like it's no longer there, like he has nothing to look forward to in life. He's in such a deep trial. And he says, you know what? This humbles me. But then everything changes. In verse 21, he says this, we're about to look at. I recall to, what's the next word? My mind, right? Therefore have I hope. He says, this I recall to my mind. I can't make this decision for you. And you can't make this decision for me. To apply the truths that we're about to look at. But I beg you to consider it. And I beg you to take the truths that are found in God's word and apply them to your life and to keep them for when the trials hit you hard. He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. How do you have the hope restored? You know, I could go off on a tangent and talk about politics, right? Some politicians, they talk about hope and change and, you know, and all this in a new way and all this. And, you know, they put out these promises, right? Well, sometimes they put out promises and you get nothing in return. But this kind of hope, the Bible kind of hope, is a sure hope. I mean, it's an expected thing, that something that, you know, you can take the truths of God's word, you can take them to the bank, and they're going to come true every single time. And this is what we're going to look at in just a second. Look for you what at verse number 22. He starts out, he says this, it is of the Lord's mercies. Let's stop right there. Sometimes when someone says a familiar verse, you know, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, I've already finished it in my mind, right? Let's not lose the wonder. Let's not lose the power of what God's word is. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies. Let's just meditate for a second on the mercies of God. The Bible says in Psalm 59, verse 16, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, the God of my mercy. It says in Psalm 13:5, I have trusted in thy mercy. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And get this, God has inhabited eternity past and will continue through eternity future. And his mercies are the same. Because they're not based upon you. They're not based upon your circumstances. They're based upon God and his character. Because he always has been and he always will be, his mercy is the same. The mercy of God. You know, what is mercy? Mercy is kind of it's a cousin, if you would, to grace. You never see one when you don't see the other. But mercy is God not giving you what you truly deserve. Some people say, man, I just wish I got what I deserve. Maybe at the workplace, you know. Ah, man, I have to do double the work for half the pay. You know, so-and-so's doing less and they're getting more and all that. You know, I wish I got what I deserve. Well, when it comes to life, I'm so glad I have not gotten what I deserve. There's a story about a lady who went to Napoleon Bonaparte, many years ago, 19th century, and she goes to him, bless you, and she says, she goes to, Mr. Bonaparte, I forget his title, but he's the ruler of all France, right? And her son had been caught for desertion of the army. I don't think it was once. I think it was two or three times. And he was sentenced to hang. And she goes to him. She goes to the emperor. She goes to Bonaparte. And she says, sir, I plead for mercy for my son. Would you please let him go? And Napoleon Bonaparte looked at her and he said, he does not deserve to be let go. And she looked back at him, the emperor, and she said, if he deserved it, sir, it wouldn't be mercy. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies. And let's finish the phrase. He says that we are not consumed. I'm so thankful that I'm on my way to heaven. It's not because I'm a good person, not because I went to Bible college, not because I was born to a Christian family, because my good works outweigh my bad. It's simply because of the grace of God, because I placed my faith in Him as an 8-year-old child, and I know that I know heaven's my home, because I took Romans 10:13 to heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you this morning are listening today and you say, you know what, everyone thinks I'm saved, but I know in my heart, or there's some doubt in my mind that whether or not I'm on my way to heaven, could I encourage you? Don't put that away. Say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that heaven's my home. I want you to leave today knowing 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven and that there's no doubt at all. And here's what Jeremiah says. He says, you know what? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. How do you keep going when you can't feel that you can keep going? Well, number one, when you look back in your past, see the mercy of God. See the mercy of God in your past. You know, when it comes to sin issues, if there's any unconfessed sin, obviously God wants us to get right with Him about it. And man, praise the Lord, if we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just, He has the right to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you, my friend, are here today and you say, you know, there's something going on in my life that I'm doing that I shouldn't be, or that I'm not doing that I know I should be, well, get it right with God today. I'm not trying to whitewash that, and I'm not trying to say, hey, just look over that and everything's fine. No, if there's some sin in our lives today, get it right with God. But if there is something in the past that you say, you know what, I did it many years ago, I've asked the Lord for forgiveness, but I keep being reminded of it, and the devil keeps bringing it up, and he keeps throwing that fiery dart of discouragement, look back and see that that sin is under the blood. We heard a message just a few days ago, I guess a week ago almost, was at a Jubilee, and the preacher said, you know what, just keep on going, and just talked about some different things, and man, that was so encouraging just to hear some messages about that. But when you look back in your past, see the mercy of God. One preacher said this, when God forgives you of your sin, He puts a sign in that ocean that says, no fishing. He doesn't bring it up anymore. If it's being brought up, you know that's the devil. And remember, it's under the blood. So look back and see your past. See that it's under the mercy of God. And then he says this, because His compassions fail not. You know, I think about, when I see that word compassion, I think about the comforts in life. You know, how many of you are thankful for AC? I love air conditioning. I am really thankful, and praise the Lord, that the power went back on and that we can be more comfortable here than we would be otherwise, and so forth. Well, I want to tell you a little story about when I was a college student, and Caitlin and Mike, I think, would know about this, but I had the classic college kids car. You know, I mean, it was a Honda Civic. I think everyone's first car is a Honda Civic, you know. And I joke about what held it together. I literally held it together with zip ties and rope at one time or another. I mean, this thing was beat up. It was pretty bad. It was one of those, you know, get you from point A to point B, maybe, kind of cars, you know what I'm saying? And at one point, while I was at college, something awful happened. You probably already guessed it. The AC went out. Oh, man. Getting close to summertime. And I was like, man, so I went to the greatest authority that I could think of. No, not Google. I went to one of my college friends. And I said, you know what? Hey, can you look at it and see what's the problem? So they looked at it. And I can't remember all how many people said, I think you got to change the AC unit. I was like, change the unit? My brother had changed the unit on his car. It cost him $1,300. $1,300. That's a lot of ice cream. So here's, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get 450 air conditioning. See, what's 450 air conditioning? You roll all four windows down. You go 50 miles an hour. It's natural, green earth. Hey, everything's great, right? Well, so we endured. Day after day, week after week, month after month, until I'm in the state of Georgia. When I'm at a church near Athens, and the pastor there, he asked me, hey, do you have any needs? How are things going at college for you and so forth? And one of the things I talk about, I said, well, I mean, you know, my AC's out in the car, but it's all right. You know, I'm getting by with it. And he's like, well, I got a mechanic that can look at it. And I say, well, I'm not ready to spend $1,300, but I mean, he can look at it if you want to. You know, kind of thing. So anyway, he took the car and went about. And later on that week, I get a call and they said, hey, Thomas. He said, yes, sir. He said, hey, your car's fixed. And I was like, no, I'm not ready to pay. He's like, oh, we didn't have to replace the unit. I said, what do you have to do? Just recharge it. $50. I could have worked a day at the ice cream shop and paid for that. But I suffered. My friends suffered. My family suffered for months. Why? Because first world problem, right? Comfort of life just didn't work out for a time, right? Sometimes the AC goes out. God forbid that the Wi-Fi should go down. Oh no, what would we do, right? But on a much greater sense, when we talk about the compassion of our Lord, it never fails. You know, I grew up in a larger family. I'm the youngest. Well, I say large. By some estimation, it's large. I'm the oldest of five. Two brothers and two sisters. We got along all the time. Never had any fights. And we were a normal family. But anyway, my compassion with my siblings, I mean, sometimes it would wear very thin. You know, they would just run up on me. And I just say, you know what? I don't know if I can take this anymore. Maybe you think about different work environments, you know, and you got that one coworker who just drives you up a wall. Maybe they do something that just irritates you. Say, I don't know if I can be compassionate towards them anymore. I don't know if I can be kind to them or say anything good. You know, it's just maybe I should just be quiet and not say anything at all. Well, our Lord, His compassions, they never fail. He's perfect. He's loving. He has loving kindness. He's patient. I'm so thankful that God's been patient with me. It says, His compassions fail not. It says of the mercies of our Lord. It says of the compassion of our God. It says in verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I love that song, Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He says they are new every morning. Well, why would he say they're new every morning? You know, why would he say the mercy of God? Isn't it from everlasting to everlasting, right? Well, he's saying it for the human perspective. Sometimes we think of relationships and we think, okay, if I put a deposit into this relationship and I encourage them and maybe I do something for them and I get them to owe me a favor, then maybe I need to take something from them or I need to borrow something or have a favor from them, then I have enough in the bank account of that relationship so that I can take from it and not get an over withdrawal. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we think of God the same way. Oh, I know I need God's mercy. Oh, man, I've messed it up big time. I've done something I don't know if God can show His mercy to me today, if God can use me, can love me, can do anything with me today. But God's mercy is not like our human relationship where it's, you know, put in some and take out some. No, it's overflowing. The multitude of the tender mercies from everlasting to everlasting. So it's as if from our perspective, every day, we don't have to worry, is there enough there? No, it's like it's new every morning. Every time that you see the sun, every time there's a new day, God is merciful. Because it's not based upon you. It's not based upon your circumstances. It's based upon God and His character. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's always the same. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Why the emphasis on the mercy of God? Well, two reasons. Because number one, the problem of pride. Sometimes we can get so, into ourselves, and I'm this way too. I think, oh man, I got it handled. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. And I figure everything out, and I'm trying to live my life without relying upon the Lord. My pastor back home, Pastor Mays, he says, the absence of prayer is the presence of pride. Preaching today on the mercy of God because of the problem of pride, but a second reason as well, because of the danger of discouragement. See, if the devil can't get you lifted up in pride, he'll try to put you so down in discouragement that you won't try to do anything for the Lord. Well, we can be reminded today that God is a merciful God. He knows all the mistakes that I've done. He knows all the times that I've messed it up, all the times that I've failed Him, and that I've fallen, and that I've sinned and done wrong. And God still loves me. And God, for some reason, still wants to use me and wants to work in my life. And the same is true for you. God knows every detail of your life. I think it was A.W. Tozer. He says, God knows every single detail of our life. He knows the worst about us. And yet He is the one who loves us the most. God loves you. And God has a plan for your life. God has a desire for you to use you in a way that you would never imagine for yourself. And then he says, later on, he says, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. It's been well said, your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace and His mercy. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace and His mercy. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. What is he saying? The Lord is my portion. It's the same word used for allotment or lot. When the children of Israel were given their different lands to the different tribes, this was the portion that belonged, or this was the portion for the tribe of Dan. This is the portion for the tribe of Judah. This is for Issachar and Naphtali and all these different ones. That was all that they needed. We sang the song this morning. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. It's easy to sing, but do we live like it? The Lord is my portion. He's all I need, saith my soul. Not my mask, not who I pretend to be, but who I really am. Therefore, will I hope in Him. I often get down in life because I set my hope, my expectation on things that change. It might be a job promotion. It might be a certain career. It might be a vehicle working out. It might be a relationship that you wanted to happen, or some financial, place that you want to get to, or maybe something that you want in your retirement, or all these different things we can get our eyes on. And if that doesn't happen, man, we're down in the dumps. Why? Because we based our hope and our expectation on things that change. Here's what he's saying. The anchor of his soul, how he could get the hope restored when the hope was gone. And says, you know what? When I look towards the future, I'm going to set my hope and my expectation in God, the one who never changes. So God, whatever you want me to do with college, Lord, your will be done. God, whatever you want to happen as far as where I work and what career and what job promotions are available, God, whatever your will is. God, wherever you want me to live. God, whatever kind of family you want me to have or whoever you want me to marry. All these different questions. Set your expectation in God and say, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do with it is fine with me. So number one, when you look back to the past, see the mercy of God. Secondly, when you look to the future, set your hope in God. May He be, if you would, the anchor of your soul. When you say, you know what, when I look to the future, I want God's will to be done. I'm going to look to Him because He never changes. And then he goes on to say, verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, when I see that word wait, it is the idea of to sit still and say, you know what, I'm gonna be patient. I'm going to wait on it. And you know, one preacher said it this way, what does a waiter normally do? Well, they serve you, right? What we should do with our days today is say, Lord, I want to wait on you today. I want to serve you today. Lord, how is it that I can serve you today? Maybe you say, you know what? There's a ministry that God's been putting on my heart. Or maybe ask the Lord for a burden to be involved in here at Grace Bible Church and say, you know what? How can God use me? Maybe there's a Sunday school class that needs to be taught. Or is some assistant that, you know, a role that you could be in an assistant. Or you say, you know what, I could pass out tracts. I could help with this ministry or that ministry. Ask God to give you a burden to say, you know what, how can I serve the Lord today? To say, you know what, to look back in your past and see the mercy of God. To say, you know what, it's under the blood. And to see that God protected you from so much. To look towards the future and to set your hope in Him. And to say, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, you know, wherever you may be, to say, you know what, to the future, I'm looking to God and what He has for me. And then today, to look to today and to say, you know what, I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to seek Him today. He says in Jeremiah, in the earlier book, he says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. The Bible says in the book of James, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. He wants to walk with you today. The question is, do we want to walk with Him? On with this story. There's a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint, was one of the greatest hymn writers. Shortly after her birth, she was orphaned, and she was raised by the Flint family, so she's known to the world as Annie Johnson Flint. She suffered a lot in her life. She had rheumatoid arthritis, so she was all twisted up in bed. She was incontinent and lived on diapers. There were so many boils and marks on her body. It said that she had 8 pillows every night just to cushion her from the pain. But she didn't live down in discouragement. Sure, she had her bad days, but she looked to the Lord. And God used her. And she wrote these words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And to that I say this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I thank You for working in the Sunday school hour. Thank You for the songs that we heard, encouraging testimony, and Lord, how You just orchestrated different things. And we thank You for the privilege of being here today. Lord, I believe we're going to go to the worship hour next. And I do pray that You would prepare our hearts for what You'd have for us at that time. Lord, whatever the need is on each heart, would You meet it as only You can. We look to You this morning. We thank You for our time together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.